Now let's begin again today by reading from the book of Galatians chapter 5. We want to continue what we have been talking about, true righteousness. We have said it again and again that the gospel of righteousness is very important for us to understand that God doesn't accept us because of what we did in ourselves, but he accepts us because of what Jesus Christ did. And we connect with that by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. And what we mean, that has very practical meaning. And the way I've been illustrating it again and again is I will look at Christians today, the way we are taught, that if you want God to give to you, you first give to him. Are you getting my point? And I've said it to you again and again, it cannot be true. What Jesus himself said is that if you want anything from the Father, you will ask. Are you getting my point? Now, what is righteousness? To be accepted in God's presence so that he will give to you. Well, we said, how are we accepted? Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did. So before God gives to you, he doesn't look at you. He looks at the thing that the Lord Jesus has done. He looks at the payment that Jesus made by the sacrifice of himself, by the shedding of his blood. And upon that basis, he responds to you. And that's the meaning of righteousness. That's the meaning of true righteousness. You know, I was writing a sermon today. You know, I write sermons all the time, all right? There was one I started writing today. Of course, what I have taught here again and again. In fact, we started that at the beginning of this series, talking about the highest of heavens. That is, there are different spheres in life. Let me just explain this to us again. I said it last time, but remember, I'm not afraid to repeat myself. You know, Kenneth Hagin said, where there is no repetition, the people are not established. That's what Kenneth Hagin said, and I've learned that. So Peter said that, I know you know these things already, but I will not be negligent to remind you of them. So I realized, therefore, that repetition is necessary for people to be established. So, in fact, I've noticed that I've been saying the same thing every day, all right, in different ways. Then I will now add something to it for that day. The next time I come, say that same thing again about your being accepted in Christ Jesus, all right? And then I'll add something else for that day. So I'm about to do my repetition for today. If you're happy, say amen. All right. And let me just say this before we read this. I won't take more than 5 minutes. How many of you know advanced physics? A bit of physics, all right? I ever heard of black holes? In our last that magazine, all right, there was one segment in which we talked about the black hole, all right? Now, one thing I like things like this. I read a bit here and there. You know, there are many laws of physics. Let's quote one or two of them. The rate of change of momentum is directly proportional to the force applied. You understand? If every other thing is constant. That's Newton's second law. Thank you. That's second law. All right? No, that's second law. Every object continues in a straight of line, in a state of rest or uniformation in a straight line, except an external force acting upon it compels it to do otherwise. That's the first law. There are all kinds of laws. There's a very popular third law for every action. There is an equal and opposite reaction. You go to Charles's law, all right? Pressure is directly proportional to temperature. If this volume is constant, then Boyle's law. You know, there are all kinds of things. Avogadro's law, Poiseuille's law, you know, all those kind of laws are the laws of physics and chemistry. The speed of light, constant. The laws of physics and chemistry. They say that, listen to this, that once you enter into a black hole, all those laws, they fail. They scatter. Now, I'm bringing out something new. I thought about it again today. I said, oh, this is so beautiful. Because some of the things we discuss, because I try to make sure that, you know, I reasoned well. Why do people say things, and then those things are very popular. People hear them a lot, and they believe them, and they preach them. And then some of us will come and say, these things are not true. You know, if it doesn't bother you, it bothers me a bit. Don't think I like being controversial. I actually like to tell the truth. Then I realized something, and I've quoted it here before. The book of Acts chapter 18, we read the story of Apollos. Let's just quickly read it again so that, open to the book of Acts chapter 18. All right, very good. Sorry. So the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 24, said, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Everybody say mighty in the scriptures. So this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He said, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately. Everybody say accurately. He was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. What you are acquainted with is what determines your accuracy. Did you hear what I said? Yes. I told you the story once. I read in a newspaper. A man was married. He, you know, for those of you who know about your hemoglobin genotype, he's AA, his wife is AS, and she gave birth to a child that is SS. So of course it bothered him. The normal human reasoning is that he's not the father of the child and all of that. And so he wrote to a newspaper, Dear Auntie Agatha, Dear Auntie Ignorant, you know, that can be a nice name, all right? Yes, there's a name called Patience, right? So there should be a name called Ignorance. He wrote to Dear Auntie Half Knowledge, and Auntie Half Knowledge said to her, to him in his reply, that's what I read. Your wife is very lucky to have a husband like you. Because the woman had denied all allegations, had volunteered to go and swear before a shrine in their village, and that shrine is said to have been very notorious, it will kill you if you're lying. And he said he interpreted it as if it was her own way of committing suicide. So in the pressure of his soul, he wrote to Dear Auntie Ignorance. And Dear Auntie Ignorance replied and said, hey, men like you are not common. If it's some other men, they would have beheaded her by now. And you know, because I had more knowledge, I was pained. I'm going somewhere. And she made a statement, and I answered to myself, oh, foolish Galatians. He said, but 2 + 2 = 4, we know. I said, you see ignorance. 2 + 2 is not always 4, you know. 2 + 2 in set theory could be 3. If you are using Excel for your calculation, 2 + 2 could be 5. Because on the surface, Excel will display 2. In the background, it's calculating with 2.4. So when you add 2 cells showing 2, the resultant cell, it shows you 5. What you do not realize is that Excel is displaying 2 to you, but behind, it had recorded 2.4. But it totally don't show me any decimal points. So it abbreviates it to you to 2. But it continues to manipulate the equations with 2.4. 2 + 2 therefore becomes what? 5. We have read the scriptures that the 2 shall become what? 1. There are times you take 1 and 1, you add it together, they become 1. And Jesus will say, the Father and I, we are 1. 2 people can be 1. Therefore, we know, 2 + 2 is not always 4. Sometimes it is 3. Sometimes it's 2.92. Sometimes it's 4.51. It can be 2. Any can be anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when I read that, I was upset. And I took my time to reply. And I said to her, I'm not going to discuss that now. If I use it to teach my students, because I'm the one, teach two different schools, I teach genetics, that is for pathology. And I use that story to instruct them all the time. I said, there is paternity testing. I said, we're all born of the same father. How come we have different genes? There are the things they call new mutations. I don't want to bore you with the details. I use it to instruct them that that was an ignorant person answering a confused person. Are you getting my point? Why did I say this? Your accuracy is dependent upon what you are acquainted with. That woman was acquainted with general, what I call, tell my students, I call it market knowledge. The kind of thing that you hear on the market, sugar causing diabetes. You've heard that before? You eat too much sugar, you get diabetes. It's the fattest of lies that people propagate all the time. I teach these things to students, and I know there is definitely, absolutely zero relationship between your consumption of sugar and soft drinks and your ability to get diabetes mellitus. But you tune the TV, you hear it. It's my job. I'm a pathologist. You know. I teach these things to students and I get... you turn on the TV. You're drinking cocoa. You get diabetes. I said, my God in heaven. The consumption of sugar is not at all. It is as related with diabetes as the drinking of water makes you fly to heaven. Yet, you hear it all the time. So you now, let me not even sit down there. But you've gotten my point. Accuracy is related with what you are acquainted with. And I dare to say it, many people these days are not acquainted with the person and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the things they say, they are accurate because of what they are acquainted with. Let's continue reading. You notice something there. He said in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And you notice two people, a man and his wife, who were better acquainted with spiritual things by the name Priscilla and Aquila. He said, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, those people were present in the synagogue. They took him aside and explained the way, I explained to him the way of God, how? More accurately. Why? They were acquainted with things beyond the baptism of John. They were acquainted with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had heard of the death of Jesus Christ, why he died, how he died. They understood the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Paul had instructed them. So when Apollos showed up and he was there preaching a hot message that John preached, very accurate, but he left so many things because he was not acquainted with those things. Then Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and began to show him things, and they were able to lead him into more accuracy. You are following the point I'm making there. So that is why it appears sometimes that you hear some things, and then you hear me preach. One brother called me today from Europe, and he spent some time on the phone, and he were laughing. He said sometimes he's watching TV, and he hears some things. If you want £2 million, it's on that side. You sow this seed, and he said he will laugh. And say, Pastor Banky told us it's not so. And he said, Pastor, thank you very much for keeping us safe, delivering us. I remember Kingsley there told me that he was in bondage to tithing on everything you gave him until he met me. That was the person I told that if you gave him a recharge card, he couldn't sleep again because he was owing God. Is that him sitting at the back there? It was a problem to his life for somebody to bless him on the road. Don't worry. He became a walking accountant. Lest I offend God and it destroys the works of my hand by releasing the devourer on me. I finally solved it. It helped me reconcile myself with many teachings I hear. People who preach those things, they are accurate on a particular level. Let me say it to you again. You know, I said this last week. I want to say it again. God doesn't bless you because of what you give. That is accurate to a level which is below the level of the third heavens. Because when you get to the level of the third heavens, God blesses you because of what Jesus gave. Are you getting what I'm saying? Before you get to that level, you are actively trying to give so that God can bless you back. But once you are acquainted with the things of the third heavens, where I was telling you about the laws of physics collapsing inside a black hole. So what you find is that every law that you understood before then, they collapse in Christ Jesus. So when you get there and say, Lord, you are going to bless me. He said, why? The people who don't understand, they say, he said, I've been diligent in giving and tithing and everything. And everybody there is confused. Gabriel said, what is he talking about? Michael said, is that guy a Christian? Have I been doing my work in defending him? And the angels are looking at each other. He came here to ask God to bless him because of something he did around nonsense. Then if somebody was acquainted, said, Lord, you will bless me today. I won't live here unless you bless me. And the Lord said, why should I bless you? He said, because I went to church today. I discovered the blessing that Jesus paid for. I came to collect it. Then Michael said, yes, this guy is my guy. Anybody crossing my behead. That's the job Michael does. It's not nice. You know, he doesn't carry messages. Hail Mary, full of grace. I don't care what you are full of. You offend me, I behead you. All this messaging thing is for Gabriel. You are getting what I'm trying to explain. Because this fellow has understood something different. So you see, that's what the problem is. And Christians, you know, I noticed something here. You notice that Aquila and Priscilla didn't sit down there and say, we can have our difference of opinions. We're all Christians. They took him aside. And so, boy, stop saying this thing. Say, what's wrong with what I'm saying? They brought out the scriptures and began to show him things. The things that Paul had taught them. And Apollos left that place and began to expound more accurately. Are you getting my point? The problem I have with Christians, sometimes they don't like deeper accuracy. Why? Because they have spent the last 15 years in shallow accuracy. You know, I said something last week. Let me say it again. That the moment you cross this door to come and listen to me, or you clicked to play, or clicked to download on the internet, your problems began. All the seeds you sowed towards your future, they were destroyed the moment you clicked on download, or clicked to play, or you entered this place. How were they destroyed? Because I lifted you to another level of accuracy. Therefore, you have to adjust. Because once light has been shown to you, anything you walk by short of that light becomes iniquity. Are you getting my point? When you did not know, God said, hey, he's a small boy. Send him somebody to tell him something. Once you know, if you operate below that level, you are walking in sin. Let me say it to us again. I say I'm not afraid to repeat. Because I want you to be established. I'm not afraid to repeat. I want you to be established. When God wants to bless you, this is the black hole level. You understand what I'm saying now? Where all the other laws, though they are accurate. I mean, those laws are so accurate that scientists from the earth can send a spaceship to Mars, drop something on it, and the thing is hovering around and moping around and trying to analyze things. Those laws are that accurate. They are so predictable. I used to read about how astronauts will send. That is, the laws of calculus and all of that, they had to accurately get them right. They couldn't miss them by a tiny fragment of 100,000, you know, one tiny fragment. They couldn't miss it. Because he said it will make a difference between their spacecraft crash landing on the moon and landing gently on the moon. But as accurate as those laws are, once you enter into the black hole, they are confounded. Therefore, when somebody says, listen, this was what I did, and God did this one for me, maybe it was accurate. I read the scriptures, and I found that those accurate laws are all over the place. Job said there was a time that the blessings of God was in my house. His friendship was over my tabernacle. I did this and did that. When I spoke, nobody spoke again. He said, why? Because I helped the widow that was in need. I helped the poor. I did this and did that. I found that they were accurate. But in Christ Jesus, they are nonsense. Help every widow in front of your house doesn't guarantee you jack. Let all the problems of the world be solved by you. You will still die and go to hell. You will still pray and your prayers will not be answered. Why? It's simple. Because now those laws for you, they have collapsed. Everything you receive now is because Jesus helped the poor. Are you getting my point? He's the one that died for the poor, not you. And hopefully from next time, I begin to analyze for us again what it meant when he went to the cross. What it means that he's alive forevermore. So when you and I want to be blessed now, we focus on faith. The just shall acquire life by what? By faith. What is faith? God says, I've given it to you. I believe it. I walk like that. I don't raise my shoulder to come and say to God, and we too, we don't try. You know the one I tell you all the time? When I'm going to heaven, I'm going to hold all these souls with me. These are the souls I want for you. When you reach heaven's gate, they will face everybody else apart from him. Wait outside. It is according to Gordon's. 5,000 friends on Facebook. 700 followers on Twitter. 2 friends at your funeral. Only you on judgment day. That's what God has said. When you appear before God's judgment throne, all the souls you want are not counted. Like I say all the time, Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. We must understand these things though. The gospel of works, I believe, is one of those things that has been wrecking the body of Christ in recent years. That has been a problem. Because when we start holding to those things, we refuse the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the summary of everything? We don't lay claim to our own works. That's the point I'm trying to make in all of these things. We trust that Jesus has done it, and we always expect things from God on the basis of what Jesus did, not the basis of what we did. No matter how much you have worked supposedly for God, you are careful to avoid recalling those things to mind when you are praying. You are careful because it's a temptation. It's a temptation. Satan wants you to quote it for God. You know, this is how my life I've been. I've been a very, very good girl. When I married, I was a virgin. I'm a very, very good girl. That's why I must have abundant children. God said, sit down there. Go and ask Micah what she was when she was a virgin and when she married. Anything I ask God for, I simply say, God, though, you know, Jesus said that I've been forgiven. I know I was a jaguda. But that was then. This is now. Now it's under the cover of the blood of Jesus. When you get to heaven, if you see Osama Bin Laden on your side, no vex. Somebody paid to have him enter. I hope you're getting my point. When we are praying, we are careful. We never, ever, unconsciously or consciously refer to any good deeds on our side. We make our prayers based upon what Jesus did. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I've been saying this thing every day, every time we meet here now, over the last many weeks. But I can't stop saying it so that people might be established. That's what we've been talking about, and we're continuing from that point, all right? So we said, why do we do good, therefore? Good is our nature. What did I say? It's our nature. We have the spirit of Christ in us. I said, a good Christian is a generous man. He's not a man you whine so he can give. Why is he generous? He's not afraid of the future. He knows, I said that last time, that everything he has is a receivement, according to Bishop Oyedepo, not an achievement. A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. I said to you, this is how money is. Every money that comes to your hand has different parts in it. There's what the Bible calls seed for the sower. And there's what it calls bread for food. That tells that there are different parts. So a diligent Christian just says, which part belongs to where? He's generous. He's not giving because he wants to get. He's blessed. She understands that I'm blessed. Everything I need in life is secure. God secured it for me in Christ Jesus. Simple. Why am I going to be rich in life? Because he died. Though he was rich, so that I, through his poverty, he became poor. That's what he was talking about. That I might be made rich. He made the sacrifice. I'm not the one making the sacrifice. So I'm free to serve God. I'm free to give. Like I said, you know, which day was that I said it here? I said there were people that were listening to me that day. They have to go home and eat everything for once. Because all their lives they have been in bondage to giving. Why? They thought that if I don't do it, I'm dead meat. There are those who start on the journey. They just press their brake. Call their wife. Honey, how are you? I'm fine. Where are you? Please quickly rush to church. Go and pay that money. Why? They want to travel. Because if they don't pay it, the devourer may simply start troubling them on the road. So let's secure the protection for this journey. You know what? That is not faith. And it does not please God. You may as well take that money, go to the toilet, cut it up in pieces, flush it down. It has the same effect spiritually. Liberty is what we use to serve God. What did I say? Liberty is how we serve God. It's liberty, not bondage. We are not afraid. We serve God because we are free to serve. We serve God because we know that this is not what we are using to gain. This is the reason why we were born. We are just fulfilling our assignment in life. A time came, Jesus said, they said, should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, okay, if I start praying that kind of prayer, why did I come to this hour? Please, I hope you are following my point. I'm doing all this repetition for the sake of establishing people. This is the truth. You cannot afford to live any other way. You can't. You can't. You can't. All right? So we do good works, like I said, because it's our nature. We do good works because it's our nature. And last time I began to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. You know, last time we talked about sin. Christians, we don't sin because, you know, remember the illustration I used? Somebody said, this man finished enjoying life. He now gave his life to Christ. It's not fair. And we are going to go to the same heaven, and you are angry. You don't know the man didn't enjoy life. He suffered life. Is there any expression like that? You could enjoy life or suffer life. Those people were in suffering life, but ignorant people thought it was enjoyment. Satisfaction is in the soul. If God doesn't give it to you, you don't have it. A sinner can never have it. You are getting my point. So we don't want to continue in sin because we might go to hell. You know, somebody sent us a mail recently that, he heard me say that if a Christian sins and he dies, he won't go to hellfire. Yes, I said it. I say it again. I like shocking people. What's in a way like that? So that you either settle down, listen to me with all your heart, or you vex, waka come out. I don't have time to explain it now. The first time I told my wife to, she looked at me and said, you know, I've been telling you you're a very strange Christian. Then she bought a book, Final Quest by Rick Joyner, and she finally understood what I was saying. I said, you see, you follow prophets. Follow us, teachers. We know these things. Because a prophet said, I went to heaven. I saw this. I said, oh, now you have been convinced. I said, I don't have to go to heaven. I have read enough scriptures to understand some of these things. Listen, we serve God with what? Freedom, with liberty. We are free to serve God. We don't walk in sin because it's not our nature. I won't be hungry and go down to the rubbish bin downstairs and say, wait, anything for boys here? I'm hungry, I look to my left, look to my right, nobody's there. I pluck amaranthus, begin to. I won't do that, I'm not a goat. You get what I'm saying? Sin is not our nature. Righteousness is the nature of the believer. And Peter said, if the believer is not walking above sin, if he's not walking in righteousness, it's because he has mixed up his facts. He said it is because they have forgotten that they have been cleansed from their previous works, from their previous lifestyle. They have forgotten. That is, they mixed up the facts. That's why they are walking below the glory of God. So this was where we ended. Paul now said, so how do we handle it? How do we ensure that we constantly walk in righteousness? How do we ensure that we don't walk in sin? It is simple. He said, walk in the Spirit. Now, open your Bibles there. Galatians chapter 5. We'll start from verse 16. He said, but I say, walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now in verse 19 it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and it mentioned all those things. He said, of which I forewarn you, I'm in verse 21 now, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, not will, what did he say? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That is, if the source of our life is the Spirit, therefore the source, the guiding force for our everyday living must be by the Spirit also. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, having one another. Please, you see, you know, I thought about this. Now, before I say what I want to say, quickly go down to chapter 6. Paul says something there. From verse 6. He said, the one who is taught the word of God, he said, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows, now please follow this. There's a principle of life. Sowing and reaping. That's what they were describing. And I said in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I said in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. He said, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, you see, there's a reason why I read that. Now, this is what I wanted to say. When I began to think about what it meant to walk in the Spirit, now notice something. Let me quickly explain this principle. There's a way life is. There's an order that God has placed on this earth. There are things that God said you must not struggle with. Now, what do I mean? If you want to start a car, you don't enter into the engine and start looking for the pistons and rings and then the camshaft and all those timing chain or timing belt and looking for the spark plugs to try. You know, you just go somewhere. What do? You turn a key. There's everything has been designed so that the turning of the key causes the engine to start running. In life, there are things like that. That is, any result you want to get in life, there is what to do that will produce that result. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, so he said, don't struggle against the works of the flesh. That's what I'm going to explain. That's the problem with a lot of people. They are struggling against the works of the flesh. He said, no, don't struggle against the work of the flesh. Leave the works of the flesh alone. What do you spend your energy on? Walking in the Spirit. And automatically, you will discover that the work of the flesh will disappear. That you strengthen the work of the flesh when you focus on it. And this is one illustration that I've used a lot of times. It's so appropriate. Let me use it again. I've told this story many times about Mary Kay Ash. How her husband, Mel Ash, was a very heavy smoker. And they had spoken to him again and again and again. Please quit smoking. And the man could not quit smoking. He tried his best. He couldn't. They used different methods. Take this medicine. This will happen. Or do like this. Exercise. Focus on something apart from soak smoking. Focus on the clouds. And then you won't smoke again. He used all kinds of methods. He would abstain for a few days. After I was, I better give me one benzene there, Joe. This thing is not working. So everybody gave up. He gave up. Then one day his wife picked a magazine and was reading, that's Mary Kay Ash now. And she read that when you're a smoker, you don't only harm yourself, you harm those that live with you. When she read it, she left it on the table. She said, this man always checks what I've been reading. So truly, next morning, he got there, picked the mag, he saw the dangers of secondhand smoking. For the first time in his life, he understood what it meant, all right? He understood what secondhand smoking meant. He said he realized it was not just hurting himself. He was hurting his wife and those that lived with him. And since that day, he never smoked again. No struggle. It was just unfortunate that the effect of the previous smoking now showed up months later. And he died about 2 years after that. All right? But the point is this. While struggling against smoking, he failed. When he focused on the love for his wife and the other people in the house, smoking died. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So that caused me to think, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because that is the way by which Christians, who are righteous people, don't fall for the works of the flesh. I said, for Paul to have said it so categorically, straightforward, without any explanation, it means that these people must have understood him. Are you getting my point? Yes, I said it must, because it was on my mind. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And I'm not telling you that today I fully understand it. But since we're talking about it, I have to tell you the much of it that I understand. All right? But know this for sure. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, that's number one. Number two, he said, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me quickly say what it means. Let me not waste time there. He said, the fruit of, because if the word is fruit, that means there's a seed. That fruit means that the Spirit is producing something. So what it means is, what I'm trying to ask is that when did we put the seed inside? Because I read it, there's a law of sowing and reaping. It said, he that sows to his flesh will from that level reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life. Therefore, what is that telling you? When it says the fruit of the Spirit, he's saying that anyone who sows to the Spirit, this is what you will find coming out of his or her life. Please follow me. That is, if a Christian is walking in love, it is not because he exerted himself to walk in love. It is because there's something else he's doing that other people may not be doing. So he finds walking in love easy. If a believer is forgiving, it's not an effort. Please get my point. To forgive is not an effort. It's a natural fruit of having walked in the Spirit. of having sowed the right seeds into the realm of the spirit. If we find that a believer is patient, he's not worried, he's not afraid, it is not because he's stood in like this. You know, you're afraid, hold my hands, I don't go fear. Nobody's struggling, all right, not to be afraid. Listen, if you have cause for fear, you go fear. If you are not afraid, it's either you are so stupid, you don't know what's going on, or you have seen so much in the realm of the spirit working on your side that you don't know why you should be afraid. Remember our story of Elijah, 2 Kings. Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? He said, don't worry. I know these soldiers, they have surrounded here. But those who are on our side are more than those who are on their side. It wasn't a statement, you know, let me explain and say it. For Elisha, it was not a statement of, oh, please get me. Faith, you know, like, just believe. Do you believe that there are people with you right now? I say, yes, sir. I'm trying my best. I have to believe it. Under these circumstances, what else can we do but believe? No, it was a statement of fact. The way it was as if he was seeing those who were on their side. Whether he heard God tell him before that they will be there, therefore he knew they would be there, or God actually showed him. But what, because why I'm saying so is that when his servant wouldn't cool down, he had to pray, Father, show him what I have seen already. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, Lord, open his eyes. And when that guy too saw, he said, oh yeah, bring it on, I won't fight. Oh yeah. Who's number one? Oh yeah, come now. And they will look at, why is this man so bold? And because, let me tell you something. Those soldiers, you know, they came up to Elisha. It wasn't as if the angels held them back. The way, and I've talked about activation of angels. The way angels work is not the way you think. The angel of supernatural supply doesn't bring money. They don't carry cash. Yes, the angels that handle finances, they don't carry money, don't have checkbooks. If they come and say, yes, we are the angels of supernatural supply. Praise God, you have come. Where is it? They don't bring anything. But their presence starts arranging events around you. They walk with you out one day for a business. You just stand there. Enter this shop. You enter. Deal with that man. He knows what he's saying. You deal with it. They start arranging events. Where you were making 10 naira before, you start making 10 million. Then you know angels are on your side. Now, please, you are getting what I'm going to explain. So, let me get back to what I'm saying. So, it's not as if the Christian says, I will not be afraid, I will not be afraid. It's just by faith like that. No. It's a fruit of knowledge. It's something that comes out of him because he has sown the right seeds. You are getting what I'm trying to explain here. Even though those angels didn't hold those soldiers back, which was what I'm going to explain, Elisha and his servant were not afraid. Elisha walked up to them and said, who are you looking for? We are looking for the prophet. He said, he's not here. Follow me. They were following the prophet until they entered into the midst of Samaria and delivered him to the king. That one said, should I kill them? He said, why do you kill them? Give them food to eat. They ate, they drank. He said, now go home. After that, everybody became afraid. Those men never raided that region again. And that was the activity of those angels. Now, let's go back to Elisha. Why was he not afraid? It was not because he said, I will not be afraid. It's because he knew something that the other people did not know. And once they knew it, once the servant knew it, he took calm down. The fruit of the spirit is peace. That's what I'm going to explain. Not that I say, I will not be afraid. No, but because I have sowed the right seeds, fear disappears by itself. You are getting what I'm saying? Therefore, the question again is, how do I walk in the spirit? How do I sow my seeds into the realm of the spirit? Because, you see, in that Galatians chapter 6, Paul emphasized that it's a matter of sowing and reaping. Continue doing this, eventually you will begin to see your life produce that. Faith is not that just, by force, me too, I go believe. Okay, how can a man believe and get this kind of thing? I've not been able to believe. Now just close your door. Yeah, today I'm going to believe. After you have believed for 5 minutes, you get tired of believing, then you leave the place. Because there's nothing like that. You can't just shut yourself in a door and say, I'm believing. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. What does it mean to have fruit? That means we sow seed, a period of time passes, and then something begins to come out of our lives naturally. Please, you've got what I'm not explaining here. So that's why I'm sitting on, how do I walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit? And I said to you that I don't claim to understand everything. But I have studied a bit, I've looked here and there, and I realized a number of things. Now, number one, let me first tell you what I realized. That's manifesting or walking in the spirit. Number one, everything spiritual has physical manifestations. Are you getting what I'm saying? When you see the word spirit, I said it to you before, a believer, a child of God, the seed of God is inside him. This child of God is the seed of God is inside her. What that means, therefore, is that when you give your life to Christ, there are certain things in your life. Now, listen, not your passions. Now, please get what I'm saying. Not the way your flesh responds. People think that once you give your life to Christ, you're no longer angry. An angry man, the moment he gives his life to Christ, is an angry man. Yeah, you're not getting what I'm saying. Listen, maybe you're a wife that has a pomeltos husband. Have you heard that expression before? No, I invent these things like that once in a while. So, you have this unbelieving husband who used to fight at home, beat you. Then one day he gives his life to Christ. He gives his life to Christ and I think that, ha, praise God. Listen, for the first 1 week, the joy of the Holy Spirit will calm everything down. You get what I'm saying? Then after that 1 week, that's normal because you see, he was an angry man. He didn't hate you, just that he couldn't control his temper. So you say, I thought he was giving life to Christ. So he said, yes, my life is still with Christ, but this is my temper is still with me. You are getting what I'm going to explain? What I'm saying to you is that don't be discouraged like them. That man is not a true believer. He is a true believer. He is. It's just that the flesh, and that's why Paul said that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh has its desires constantly, even though it's a believer's flesh. His desire is to avenge itself. Is to slap somebody if he's offended. Is to hold his money to himself, not to give somebody else because you never know tomorrow. That's flesh, self-preservation. Something happened to me recently that is my office and all of that. I understood what the Bible meant when it said men will be lovers of self.